So it's good to be back. I've been out of the pulpit for a few weeks. And we made it back to Canada last Sunday morning very early. So a couple of the King family made it to church. But there was eight of us that went on that trip, which we felt like was a wonderful trip. The six Kings, and Sydney had two of her best friends come along. There was Caitlin and Mackenzie. And needless to say that our vehicle was packed to the gills with eight individuals in there, plus all our luggage. And every morning pretty much started out the same in that I had to reorganize and repack the vehicle. That was my job. So they would come out of the wherever we were staying, and they put their stuff on the curb, and it was my job to play a game of putting all the building blocks together again. Fortunately, I had worked at UPS for a while once, and so I knew how to stack boxes really well, so I did that. And that's how my morning started pretty much every day for a couple of weeks. I want to take a shout out to Howard's Auto. Howard and his sons were able to prep my vehicle in such a way that we didn't have any problems with the vehicle. It was a 4,000-mile trip, okay, by the time we got done. And the only time we had an incident was like on day one of the trip, I got a low tire pressure warning on one of the tires. Fortunately, Daryl had insisted that we borrow his little battery-operated air pump. And so because we had that, we were able to fix that in no time at all. So a shout out to Daryl. We love Daryl, and we love his hardware store, which is right in his garage. So a shout out also goes to Dave Amstutz and Lance Swanson for filling in the pulpit in my absence, encouraging the flock. I always know that the church is in good hands when I leave with Lance and Dave Amstutz filling in. John Dive, I don't see John here today, but I want to mention him because he helped repair a couple items in the parsonage that needed attended to, and he was able to do that. Of course, all of you fine folks are always faithful in doing a lot of stuff behind the scenes that need to be done, and I'm so grateful to you. Your efforts do not go unnoticed, and of course, we're always shining the light of Christ in the community. So I'm always proud of you folks for doing that. Well, on our trip, we visited places like many different provinces in Canada. We went to Ontario, and we stopped to visit Mackenzie's camping family, friends from Florida. They actually go down to Florida, and that's where Mackenzie's parents or grandparents go down there to camp. And so the Canadians and the Arms get together. And we got to meet them at, I can't even remember the town we were in, but we're in Ontario. We went to Quebec. You know, the French. And I got to tell you something about, I read a large paperback book about the history of the French in Canada. And I was very intrigued by that because, you know what? The French really got a raw deal. I didn't realize how bad it was that they came as, you know, to colonize the New World. But they were, you know, the French and the British, they really didn't get along. And so there was a lot of battles and wars that went on in the Northeast Canada section. And they were called the Acadians, so they came, but a lot of things happened. Now I understand why there's French Canadians up there, and even you ever heard of the Cajuns down in Louisiana? Did you know they're transplanted French Canadians that ended up getting deported out of Northeast Canada and ended up in Louisiana and parts of the Mississippi area down there. So it's always good when you go on vacation to take a history book and learn about the area. That's what I want to do. I'm going to this. I didn't want to be a dumb American and not know what happened up there. So I read that book, and I'm glad I did. And I finally crossed, after 2 weeks in Canada, we finally got into Maine. And that's when I finished the book. So it was like perfect timing. So, but that book will always be, you know, something I'm going to refer to because of what happened up there, the early history of And by the way, it wasn't just the British that did the raw deal. I mean, the colonies of America were involved in that too, of taking these people and booting them out because they wanted the land. And anyway, I'm not going to get on my soapbox about that. But anyway, I got to practice my French. I took some French in high school and even in college, you know, retardé to slow down, arrêté to stop, où est la double WC, that's where's the bathroom. Those are important things to know when you're going, à droite, right, à gauche, left, merci beaucoup. These are things you had to make sure you do when you were traveling through Quebec. And my kids, I did that to my kids for a while, and they got really annoyed at that, but Nova Scotia, went to Nova Scotia. That, by the way, do you know Nova Scotia means New Scotland? You might know that. I didn't know that. Now I learned New Scotland. We went whale watching, but the whales didn't get the memo. They didn't realize the kings were out there looking for whales, so they didn't show up. So that was disappointing, but we had a fun time on the boat. We went to New Brunswick in hopes of seeing a moose. I was eager to see a moose, but the big critters were nowhere to be seen. I missed out on the moose. However, we did in New Brunswick. We visited the graves. Went to a cemetery. I like to do that on your vacation. We went to a cemetery, and we saw. And I had my kids clean up a tombstone. How about that for a creepy thing to do? We cleaned up a tombstone. It was my mother's great great grandfather, who was a teacher of the violin, a logger, and a farmer. He was buried in New Brunswick, and so we got to find that. The caretaker of the cemetery was very helpful. He had laid out a big map and showed us exactly where it was, and we were able to see that. We walked along the shore of the Bay of Fundy, which is supposed to have the highest tides in the world. Of course, we went during the low tide, so we walked way down these steps, and we could walk on the shore. And so we're on the shore, but when the tide comes in, it's like 30 or 40 feet above you, and you could see where it's marked on the cliffs. Visited the Canadian side of the Niagara Falls. I don't know if you've probably seen the Niagara Falls from New York, but have you ever been on the Canadian side? That was quite interesting. It's very expensive to park, by the way. Went to a coal mine in the way up there in Nova Scotia, where John Tagle's mother, as a little girl, was born in Glace Bay. And so we saw this coal mining. Well, it's not an operation now. But did you realize that when they go out and they go mining for coal, they went 5 miles under the Atlantic Ocean? They were mining for coal under the ocean. Doesn't that kind of, I don't know, that sounds kind of unsafe. But that's what they did. Visited a potato. Did you know there's a potato museum? There's a potato museum. Everything is potatoes. Canadians love their potatoes. On our way back, we stopped in New York at Seneca Falls. You know what? Anybody know what happened at Seneca Falls? Two things in Seneca Falls. One, it was the birthplace of the woman suffrage movement. So we were there. We saw the place where it was a church, a Methodist church there, where they got together and they started the movement to fight for women's right to vote. It was also the place where It's a Wonderful Life was filmed, one of my favorite Christmas movies. Wow. That's a lot of stuff. And that's what, I'm tired just saying it. Can you imagine doing all that stuff? And we did. And I didn't even mention the fact that we went to Prince Edward Island. That's the setting of Anne of Green Gables. Anybody heard of Anne of Green Gables before? It's the childhood home of the author. And what's interesting about this is that wasn't even her parents' home. It was her cousin's home that really... that inspired the novel, Anne of Green Gables. We toured the house. We walked, Julie and I, we walked down this lane called Lover's Lane, which was good for us to do since we've been married for 25 years and we were celebrating our anniversary, so we did that. But perhaps you heard of Anne of Green Gables, and this is kind of, I have a point to all this, okay? It was a television series that originally aired back in the 80s. My daughters... If you're a parent of daughters, you'll definitely want to check it out, at least the first couple of DVDs. It gets a little more there's a war involved in like a later DVD. You probably don't need to show them that, but the first part of Anne of Green Gables is pretty good. And we've watched it several times. And there's one particular scene that sticks out in my mind. Okay, again, we went to Prince Edward Island. We saw a lot of that stuff. It was a time when Anne's, and she was, and by the way, Anne was like in an orphanage, right? And she was adopted, at least in the novel. She was adopted by these, it was a, a brother-sister, older couple, I won't call them couples, but brother-sister, and they lived together, and they adopted Anne. But it's a time when Anne's teacher visited Green Gables, the house where she was staying, and to encourage Anne to apply for a teaching position. She just graduated from high school and had very, you know, great marks. I mean, as far as exceptionally high marks. Anyway, there's a point. Anne is about to serve a dessert to their guest. The teacher came over and they were sitting around the table, and she is going to serve dessert. They just finished the normal meal, and she goes to into the pantry to get bread pudding and discovers, shockingly, that there is a mouse, a dead mouse, floating on the top of the bread pudding. Well, Anne, who is quite dramatic in most of her, the way she talks and the way she acts, she's remained dead quiet and silent. She's surprisingly calm, and she proceeds to serve up the bread pudding. She somehow removes the mouse and takes the pudding out to the table. No one is the wiser. No one suspects anything out of the ordinary. And just as her beloved teacher is about to take that first dig in with that first scoop full with her spoon, Anne dramatically shouts, "Stop!" And she quickly explains the reasons to the others. Well, Anne and her guests had a good laugh when it was all revealed, but this is the quintessential fly in the ointment scenario. Fly in the ointment. Everything was going along so perfectly until the uninvited guest shows up and ruins the best part of the meal, the dessert. We had some wonderful desserts on our trip. And the reason I put this out is here because this is exactly how sometimes we feel about Jesus. The fly in the ointment. The uninvited guest. He is sometimes viewed as the uninvited guest. And a lot of times he's viewed as the obstacle to all our well thought out plans and schemes in our life. He's sometimes viewed as the object that makes you say to yourself, you know, if God weren't in the picture, if I weren't a confessing Christian, I'd be doing this and this and this. And guess what? I'd be having a lot more fun doing it. But no, I can't do that because quite frankly, Jesus wouldn't approve. Notice I'm not talking about non-believers. We'll get to the non-believers here. But first we're talking about the believers. I'm talking about you and me, professing Christians, who sometimes feel like God is not being very cooperative with us. He's not understanding us. He's not letting us do what we really want to do. He's not playing by the rules. And you know what? This can be so annoying in our life. Can it? You got it all figured out. If only God would come on board and get figured out too, we'd have a good relationship, a good partnership. Have you ever felt like that before in your life? It's like God has the TV remote and he's not going to share it with you. You don't get to watch what you want to watch. You got to watch what God wants to watch. I felt this plenty of times in my life. And when I do, guess what? I get angry. I get resentful. And guess what? This condition is not good. It is not healthy for us. But I think we've probably, if we had looked in the mirror, we probably can admit we've all been there. It happens with Christians. It can happen with non-Christians, especially non-Christians. Jesus and the Bible are viewed as the fly in the ointment, the uninvited guest. Think about it for a second. Let's say you're living a relatively happy-go-lucky life, okay? And I'm not saying everything's perfect. You know, you still have to challenge of paying the bills. You have your aches and pains in your body. You don't have enough time because you're, you know, always running here and there, and maybe your job isn't as satisfying as you'd hoped or rewarding as you'd like it to be. But other than that, when it's all said and done, your life is good. And when you think about that, do you really want someone like Jesus crashing a party and telling you, repent and believe the good news? You really want that happening? If you're anything like me, you kind of just want to be left alone. You want to do your own thing. But then Jesus comes along. And just before him, his cousin John the Baptist comes on the scene. And they start saying crazy things like, repent and be baptized. Now maybe in the Jewish culture, maybe repent and be baptized, they can understand that. But now here we're in the 21st century. When we say repent and be baptized, people look at you kind of cross-eyed and go, what are you talking about? But they say crazy things like repent and be baptized. They say, John says this, I baptize you with water. One, he is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe God. Or repent and believe the good news. You want to experience the air getting sucked out of a room? Bring up the topic of Jesus and Christianity. People will go dead silent on you. They don't want to talk about religion. And Jesus, they don't want to talk about religion. They don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to be challenged to think that maybe they have to change their lives somehow. They don't want to think about that. Things are going pretty well for me. Yeah, maybe I'm short at the end of the month with the bills. You know, maybe my health insurance isn't as good as I hoped. You know, maybe I wish I didn't have to work so many hours, like to have one more day off or something like that. But overall, my life is pretty good. And to think that maybe someone is calling you to look in the mirror and say, you know what, there's some changes that need to be made. We don't want to hear that. Why is that? Well, a lot has to do with the fear of the unknown, right? And we're so comfortable and familiar with the known that we really don't want to change that. Most of us can't wrap our head around the idea that Jesus is calling us to change. We have to change our mind sometimes. We have to change our attitude. We have to change our perspective and our priorities. God's calling us to that. But quite frankly, I don't think a lot of us want to hear that. Even the prospect of, or the consideration of changing in order to align our lives with God's will, that's a radical idea that most people don't have the stomach for, to be honest with you. They don't want to think about that. It's just too scary. So because that's scary, we say to ourselves, well, I don't want to read my Bible. Stay away from the Bible. I don't want to pray lest Christ might reveal something in me or in us that we can no longer ignore. We got to do something about it. You ever hear the saying, ignorance is bliss? You heard that, right? Okay, ignorance is bliss. You know, if I don't know about it, I'll just kind of go happy, go lucky. But maybe the flip side of that coin is saying that the truth is very inconvenient. Remember Al Gore when he came out with the Inconvenient Truth video about the global warming and stuff? That's probably been, wow, it's probably 25 years ago now, maybe more than that, you know, when he was running for president. The Inconvenient Truth about the end of the world is going to happen in 10 years. That was 30 years ago. So we're 20 years past the end of the world. Anybody know that? Anyway. Truth is very inconvenient because it can upset the apple cart. And I don't know about you, but I don't like when the apple cart gets upset. I just want to keep pushing that wheelbarrow down the middle straight. I don't want it to be upset. But in a very real and tangible way, John the Baptist, and more importantly, Jesus himself, they are the flies in the ointment. They are the uninvited guest. Maybe that's what the Apostle John meant when he wrote in John chapter 1, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. We did not receive him. These verses describe the exact situation that so many of the world's population find themselves in. Jesus came to us, but we did not recognize him. We did not receive him. Why? We cannot bring ourselves to betray our dearest and oldest friend. You know who that is? It's the darkness. our longtime friend, the darkness. And John elaborates in John chapter 3. This is the verdict. Light came into the world, but the men loved the darkness instead of the light. So Jesus, why did you come and mess up my party? I had things were going well for me. Now you tell me some stuff, and now I got to be accountable to you. I like being my own man. I like being an island. Why do I have to be part of a faith community now? You're calling me into a faith community. They're so dull and serious. I don't want to be around people who are dull and serious. Why can't they just lighten up? Well, by the way, I'm thinking out loud here. If any of these strikes a chord, tell me about it later. But don't tell me you didn't have those thoughts, okay? I know you did. Lord, don't inconvenience me. I march to my own drummer. I can't be slowed down by the fruits of the Spirit, like love and kindness and self-control. Okay, I'll try to love my immediate family, but don't tell me to go and love those people who really annoy me. I'm overcommitted. With all the other well-meaning activities in my life, I have to go to the classic restored car show. I have to go to my golf league. I have to go to Lions Club. I have to go snowboarding. I have to my grandkids' schedule. I'll go to church on Sunday when I'm in town, but I'm not going to check in on that widow two doors down and see how she's doing. I don't got time for that. This would cut into my time I've set aside to get my lottery tickets. Don't do that to me, God. Okay, listen, I'm not trying to send anyone on a guilt trip. That's the Holy Spirit's job, okay? The Holy Spirit will do that. He's going to tell you, he's going to knock on your shoulder and say, okay, excuse me, should you really be doing that? Or should you be doing this instead? My job is to tell you that if you view Jesus as the fly in the ointment, if you view Jesus as the uninvited guest, then guess what? You're not ready to be a Christian. You're not ready to be a follower of God. You haven't come to the point in your life where you see God's gift of grace and salvation and eternal life. You don't see that as brighter and better than the little trinkets of this world that the world dangles out there for you to run after, to chase after. But that's okay, because God doesn't want half-hearted Christians who are just following him so they can get a free meal now and again. God wants his followers to see him and his son for who they really are. And it's very clear. Paul writes about it in Colossians. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, he who created all things, the head of the church, the firstborn from among the dead. For God, it says, Paul writes, for God was pleased to have all the fullness in him, dwell in him. Speak God, his fullness dwell in his son Jesus, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We have to see Jesus that way, not as that little annoyance in your life. Okay, God, I guess you're going to make me do that. I don't want to do that, but one final word. Don't leave here beating yourself up, saying to yourself, I just don't feel the love for Christ the way I ought to. I don't see Jesus that way. God is loving, he's understanding, he's compassionate, he's forgiving, he's patient. And tomorrow, when the sun comes up, it will be your sign of these truths. That he is giving you another chance to personally and intimately get to know Him, to pray to Him, to pour out your heart to Him, confessing your coldness toward Him. And when the sun comes up, it's another opportunity to fellowship with other believers and ask them, you know, how are you doing? How's God? How are you doing with God in your life? Loving God and His Son is a process. It's just like a process of trying to love any human being. Really. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes investment. But we can never do it on our own strength. God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us in this exciting adventure. And when you fail at it, which you will, and I will, tomorrow I'll fail at it again, and you find yourself believing that God is more like an irritant than He is a blessing, I want you to remember the oyster. You know the oyster, right? And the oyster, sometimes you pry it open and you can find that precious pearl in there. You know? That irritant of the sand particle in the oyster that makes it causes it to secrete that solution that turns into the beautiful pearl. So all hope is not lost. Jesus said to Simon and his brother Andrew, "Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." They left behind all that was familiar to them, didn't they? And it doesn't mean they forsook their earthly father or loved him any less. You know, they dropped their nets and they were working for their dad and they left. It's not like they loved their father, their earthly father, less. It just meant that their world was about to expand in exponential proportions in a way they could never imagine. Their hearts were going to be filled to overflowing with God and His purposes and His love for all human beings. That's what the mission that God had for these, but He had to pour that stuff into them. We're called to a greater party. We're called to a greater celebration. We're called to a greater purpose than what this world can ever offer us. Let us not shy away from the unknown, which we're so, you know, tempted to do. But let us try to know Him and His ways better. Okay?